Thank you, brother. Thank you so much for having me tonight. It is good to be with you. Such an encouragement to be part of the family of God. And when we have these opportunities like tonight to meet some of you for the first time and yet to have that bond in Christ, it is a precious thing. And it's a neat reminder that all across the world, the saints sing to the same Savior, and sing of the same cross, glory in the same truths, and rejoice in the same hope. So what a blessing. I want to pray with you in a second, but I want to read first of all from the text for tonight, and it's from the Gospel of Matthew. So please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 15. So Matthew 15, and we'll begin at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. Let's go to God together in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that as we've done tonight, we can sing of a compassionate Savior, of a merciful, patient Savior. As we come to you tonight, we are a thirsty people. We've come to drink. We've come needy. Some of us keenly aware of our desperate need. Our own hands, O Lord, are empty. But we come to one who is all and in all. We know that you are a great physician, ready and able to heal. That you are a great Savior, able to save to the very uttermost all who come to you. And we are here, O God, in light of Calvary. All our hope, all our confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now we thank you together, O God, that we have this glorious hope set before us, that we shall one day be home. We shall one day see our Master and our friend and our King with physical eyes. And there we shall serve and worship you without sin forever and ever. We pray that you would help us in this life, that with the remaining time that we have before us, you would help us to live as on the edge of heaven. Help us to live as a redeemed people should live. And we pray now that as we look at this text together, that we would all hear the voice of our shepherd. Your people have not come to hear a man, they've come to hear from Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak plainly, use me in spite of me, and let us see Jesus, our glorious and wonderful King. Help us to see him with faith, to behold him and to love him. And I pray that if there is even one single soul, perhaps more than one, that have come here tonight, still a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, but without hope, without God, that tonight would be a night of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is in some ways an unusual story, an unusual episode in the life of Jesus, but it is also very full of instruction. It begins on an unusual note. You have this woman, a Canaanite woman, she's from Tyre in Sidon, and this then would be a place of ill repute. Spurgeon said that she was a Gentile of the worst sort, of a race long before condemned to die. And yet here she is found asking Jesus for help. I think it's wonderful how God used this terrible trial in the life of this woman to drive her to Christ. Now let me remind you then of the trial that she's faced with. And we find in verse 22, she's come to Jesus and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." So she has a daughter who is possessed by a demon, who's troubled by a demon. You have to wonder, would this woman have ever sought out Christ and ever found Christ if her daughter had never experienced this? You know, we often read our trials wrong. We read our trials from that human temporal perspective. We just want them to go away. And we fail to see the benefit that there is in those trials. We do not realize often how good those trials, the sufferings are, if they should be used of God to bring us nearer to Jesus. Here is a woman, and who knows where she might have been, where she might have landed, where she would have ended up eternally, if not for a child in terrible need, this trial that she did not look for. Now, when you look at the woman's words, you see here, it's written over with emotion. She comes to Christ and she's pleading with him. Her daughter's in desperate trouble. And her mother then, being a good mother, wants help for her daughter. But she has faith not only to ask for help, she has faith even in the way that she addresses Jesus. Now, you have to remember that in Israel, there was some confusion on this point. In chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew, we learned that the people were saying all kinds of things about Jesus. There were some that were saying that he was John the Baptist. There were others were saying he was Elijah, others saying he is Jeremiah. We know that the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't even go that far. They rejected him altogether, and they later would have him killed as a blasphemer. So there are all kinds of things being said about him. And now we have an outsider of Tyre and Sidon of all places, and she calls him Lord. And she admits that she knows this is the son of David. In other words, this is the Christ. That's incredible when you think about where she came from and how different her response was from the many Israelites who would later reject Jesus, or who simply mistook him for someone he was not. And you know, I think it's important for us to consider tonight that there are advantages to being part of the church community, but it is not always those who are in the church community who believe. First, and sometimes not even last. Sometimes we find profound unbelief in the church, among those who have absolutely everything else in their favor, at least from a spiritual perspective, all the outer things. And then we are sometimes surprised
happily surprised, usually, by the childlike faith, the lovely faith of those like this woman who have every disadvantage. I think it's a good reminder for us. Now, if it's an unusual beginning, what's really unusual is Jesus' reply. And actually, it's the lack of reply. We read, "But he answered her not a word." It seems unlike Jesus, doesn't it? Octavius Winslow was a minister in the 1800s. He said, "How unlike the winning, glowing conceptions we had been wont or inclined to form of his responsive compassion and sympathy. Is this not unlike what you have come to expect of Jesus Christ?" We sang just a moment ago about our compassionate Savior, and there's no answer. But then, isn't it true that we at times have been confronted with a situation somewhat like this? That like this woman, we have met with something like silence from our Savior? We've called on him. We've pleaded with him. Maybe even wept in the place of prayer. And there's been no answer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I suspect that if you are a child of God, there's not a single one of you who's not had that experience of some kind or another. I want you to listen again to Octavius Winslow. He said, "Few trials of faith and prayer are more keen, and few paths in our homeward march more lone and dreary than this. The absence of Christ in the experience of believers creates a sadness and a void no other can soothe or supply." And I am keenly aware tonight that there may be somebody here who, though a believer, though a child of God, has experienced something of that dark night of the soul, something of the absence of Christ. He is Christ still, but you are experiencing the absence of Christ, as Octavius Winslow put it. And there's a sadness there and a void that nothing in this world can touch. And yet what's interesting here is that Jesus, though silent, doesn't turn and walk away, and neither does he send her away. And when the disciples come to him and suggest that he should send her away, well, he doesn't take them up on the offer. He doesn't take their advice. Now, his words will still seem to most readers perplexing, and we'll get there in a second, but he's still there. He may seem to be putting her off, but she's still welcome at his side despite the best efforts of the disciples. You know, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment was graciously testing this woman to see what she will do. So often that is what we find in the Scriptures, that Jesus, knowing what he would do, waited to see what others would do. And he does the same thing with you and with me. When we have met with silence from God, what that sense of silence, it isn't because he has left us. He says he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is by our side. He loves us still. And I can say this tonight, he loves you still, though it seems perhaps that he's distant. But he tries us to see what we will do, to see whether we have faith to persist and to persevere. And so the question is, what is this woman going to do? She says she believes, she's confessed, "Lord," she's called him the Son of David. But will she stay, or is she going to walk away? You know, very often it is the silence of Jesus that teaches us to persevere in the place of prayer. If everything came like this, if everything came so quickly as we asked it, as we were inclined to hope it would, we would not persevere, would we, in the place of prayer? We would pray and it would be done and we would be on our way. But you know, the child of God finds this the very hardest thing to bear. Harder than physical pain, harder than physical infirmity, more difficult than anything else that we can suffer in this life. And so whereas ordinarily we might be found cutting our prayers short, suddenly the silence and the distance on the part of Jesus Christ can make us realize what we didn't even know was there. We begin to earnestly plead and persistently plead. And it's good for us. So often that is what God is doing with us. He's increasing our faith, teaching us to pray and teaching us to wrestle in prayer and helping us to realize that basic principle that we have not because we ask not. And so here we are with this woman. Now Jesus is going to say something to her. Verse 24. We read in verse 23 that he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him. They asked him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, first of all, let's think about those disciples. Why would the disciples want this woman to be sent away? It doesn't seem very gracious or kind. We don't know. It could be because this woman was crying out and it doesn't make us very comfortable when people cry out in our presence, it doesn't. I mean, we like people to come in a civilized way. We like them to come politely. And here's a woman, she's crying out to Christ to do something. We don't know if they were found her irritating or if they found her embarrassing or both. But we do know that this is sadly typical, isn't it? That sometimes the very best of men and the best of women are inclined to send the needy away. This is not the first time, it's not the last time that the disciples are going to be found suggesting that people should be sent away from Christ. And you and I are not always better, are we? We have often sent away those whom Jesus would have received. I think we mean well, we speak about compassion, we want to show compassion, but when it comes down to it, we are often quickly frustrated with people. We find ourselves in the presence of somebody who is needy, and their neediness embarrasses us or irritates us, inconveniences us, and we just would like them to leave us alone. And so we say something that's meant to be encouraging, and then we send them on their way. But what I want you to notice tonight, this is true in this instance, it's true in every instance in the Scriptures. Whether it was with infants or little children who were being brought to Jesus, or with hungry crowds, or this woman here, that never, ever did Jesus turn anyone away. Not once. And what does that tell us about him? Well, it tells us that often we have it backward. And I say that because we tend not to doubt, at least ordinarily, when things are functioning as they should function, ordinarily we don't doubt the compassion of our family, but we doubt his compassion. We believe our family members will bear with our infirmities and our failures to an extent, but we doubt that he will. And it's not necessarily that we would say it like that, but that's what we privately believe when we worry that our Lord is irritated with us, when we worry that he is exasperated and angry. And so we turn then to our families for support or our friends when we could turn to him. But I'll tell you the truth. When we have exhausted the best and the godliest of our loved ones, when we have tried them and we have tested them and we have possibly even pushed them to the very limits of their patience with us, and they are finally frustrated and ready to send us on our way, the compassions of Jesus fail not. When no one else is capable of love, Jesus loves. When everyone else has reached an end of their patience, Jesus is still patient. When you've worn out your welcome with the greatest of saints, when you've worn out your welcome among your most loyal friends, they're still welcome with Jesus. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it when he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And isn't that the way it is? Maybe you've never been put to this test. You've never found yourself in a position where you had pushed, in a sense, everyone else away. You had tried them all, and you were left with no one but Jesus. But should you ever find yourself stripped of everyone and everything, you will find that Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, this moment, like the others in the Scriptures, is a wonderful testimony to the character of our Lord. There are times when He does not answer us. I know we have our little sayings, and sometimes we say, well, the answer is maybe, the answer is later, that kind of thing. But the reality is, we all know from our times of prayer, our times of seeking God, that there are times when there's no answer. But there is absolutely no time when He's not available to those who sincerely come to Him. There's no time. I've so often found such great comfort in that. When other doors in the world are closed and locked, sign says closed, when appointments have to be made and rescheduled, that our Lord is never too busy. And as He said, He will never cast anyone away. But He did give her an unexpected answer, and I want to look at that with you. So there's first of all the silence. And remember, this woman is in desperate need. So first she's met with silence. Then in her earshot, the disciples suggest that she gets sent away. And then what Jesus says in verse 24 is not particularly encouraging, is it? Verse 24, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now what He said was, of course, exactly right. He had been sent specifically to the lost sheep of Israel. Not the Gentiles, but the Jews. She's not a Jew. Now you would think that this would have defeated her. You could put yourself in her shoes, perhaps, at least try to. Think how you would respond to hearing Jesus speak this way about you. You would think that now she would have turned and gone home, having heard, first of all, nothing to her initial plea, and then the disciples suggesting she should go away, and now Jesus saying, well, I wasn't sent for her in the first place. So you could understand if she gave up. But she didn't. Instead, we read verse 25. In the King James, the word is used here is maybe different than the one that's used in your translation. "Then came she and worshipped Him." I want you to notice that she worshipped Him. He tells her, "I was not sent," and essentially, "I was not sent for you." And she kneels before Jesus. And she worships. And you know, that is a tremendous mark of a child of God. That is a mark of a born-again believer. When you find yourself in a place where you have nothing, but still you will worship Christ, as a mark that the Spirit of God is within you. You know, when every other confidence has been shaken, you doubt even the ground that you stand upon, and yet still you will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. That is a sign that you know the Lord Jesus in truth. She worships him and then she asks him, Lord, help me. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said she could not solve the problems of the destiny of her race and of the Lord's commission, but she could pray. Let me say that again. She could not solve the problems of the destiny of her race and of the Lord's commission, but she could pray. And if only we had that same childlike faith. So often when we could have been praying, we have instead been trying to solve problems like these. Well, what exactly is the destiny of this particular race? What exactly is the commission that Jesus was given? How can we give an answer here? Faced with difficulties, we try to think our way around them. We try to come up with an answer. This woman prayed. It's as if she recognized her place. She would not concern herself with things too great for her. She would do what she could. She would pray. We would be so much better off in the church if we were found filled with people like this, not concerned with things too great for them, doing the thing that we can, which is to pray. There are so many debates which arise simply because men are curious about that which God has not even revealed. What we could do is we could pray. You know, when you are faced with perplexities like this woman, and you aren't sure where this, how this doctrine fits in with this doctrine, or you can't understand why this happened or why that happened, you can always pray. And we would fare so much better if we did, if that was the instinct, to tell it to Jesus, to ask him for help. But again, Jesus seems to put her off. Verse 26, the words he chooses are not encouraging. But he answered and said, that word but is not like the word but in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. How would you like someone to say that about you? It's one thing for us to say that about ourselves, but it's another thing when someone says it about us. And it seems so harsh, but it was true. Congregation, it was true. She was not part of the covenant community of God. The blessings and the promises that God had given through his covenant were not hers. She was an outsider. She was unclean. She had no rights in the presence of the living God. None at all. And so what do we read in verse 27? Like the rich man, she turned around and she went home. Not at all. But that's exactly what you would expect this woman to do, isn't it? Had you never read this story before and you're reading this for the very first time, you come to this part where he says, after everything else that she has listened to, she has been exposed to now hear that it's not meat to give this which belongs to the children, to dogs. By inference, this woman is a dog. How many times does she have to be rejected before she finally gets the message? You would think that if not discouraged and depressed by what she has heard, she would be angry. You're going to tell me I'm a dog? You're going to call me a dog? I don't want your mercy anyway. How many of us? Let's be honest. How many of us, if Jesus spoke that way of us, would say, well, I don't want your mercy then. How dare you call me a dog? And if not angry, depressed, discouraged, okay, I'm a dog, I'll go home. But look at her. She won't give up. She keeps on. And she's reverent in her asking. She admits what she is. She said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes, she's a dog. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. This is an amazing confession. Here is a woman who knows what she is. No indignation. There's no outrage here. There's no defensive reply. Well, in a manner of speaking, perhaps I am theoretically a dog, but I'm also special and everything else. None of that. She knows she's a dog. But she also knows the dogs are, they're allowed, the crumbs that fall from the table. Do you see what she's saying? Jesus, she recognizes. I don't think that this woman was necessarily, there's a beautiful childlikeness to her faith. I don't think she was a master theologian. But she recognized certain basic truths. She understood that here before her was her master, her Lord, the Son of David, the Christ. And so great are his resources, so rich is this Prince of Peace, that this great thing that she asks of him is just a crumb. What is an utter impossibility from man's perspective, the healing of a sick child, in this case a possessed child, a child vexed by a devil, what's impossible with man is but a crumb from the table of the Son of God. You see here the marks of genuine faith. This is a person that's poor in spirit. If you find yourself sometimes perplexed by those words, blessed are the poor in spirit, here it is. She's poor in spirit and she's meek. You can't offend her because she already knows what she is. She has a true understanding of herself before a holy, holy God. She is nothing. But she also knows who he is. She knows what he is capable of. And while she's not worthy of anything, she believes enough of his character to recognize that in her poverty, she can beg of her master. And so she does. And what did Jesus do? He gave her the very thing that she asked. And her daughter was made well. Now I expect that tonight, not knowing you, and of course, even if I knew you very well and intimately, I still would not know the condition of your heart and your soul. So I expect that there's probably someone here tonight that has never been born again. And it may be that you know your Bible and your theology well enough to know that you can't flick a switch and make yourself born again. In fact, it's a bit worse than that theologically from your side of things. Because God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then he goes on to say, so then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. So what do? Realizing that you're a stranger to these things, your heart's not right with God, and you can't make it right. Knowing that God chooses whom he will have mercy on, you begin to think. And I've known people to do this, to begin to think, and it occurs to them, you know, perhaps there is no possibility of salvation for me. Perhaps I am one of the reprobate. Perhaps I've sinned that unforgivable sin. Has that ever occurred to any of you? To think, okay, well, if the Bible says it's not of him that runs or wills, well, there's nothing I can do. And you know, this story in the most vivid way teaches you otherwise. Yes, God has his elect, those whom he has chosen to give mercy. And that choice was not made on the basis of their running or their willing. The reality is, every creature born in this world is born in dead in sin. They love their sin and they want to stay in it. And they're not running to him. They're not seeking him. If they will be saved, God must do it in God alone. That's true. And yet God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here was a woman who had every reason to conclude that she was among the reprobate, that she was beyond saving. And she comes to Jesus asking him for help. He doesn't even answer at first. His disciples want her to go away. These are good men. They want her to leave. His answer to them suggests maybe she should go. He didn't come for her. He didn't come for people like her. Doesn't sound as if she's chosen, does it? But she tries again, and then he tells her, in essence, that she's a dog. God says it is not of him that wills or runs, but of God, and yet this woman will not take no for an answer. So is this woman passively waiting for God to act? Not at all. I have met people who, without any basis for such a conclusion, are convinced that they are the reprobate, convinced there's no possibility of salvation for them. This woman actually had a fair case. If you think about it, you could understand why she might have reached that conclusion. Jesus' posture has been all but inviting. She's not even part of the covenant community. And here is the Savior of sinners, this merciful, compassionate Savior, counting her among the dogs to whom it is not meet to give the children's bread. And yet she doesn't give up. She's willing to take the crumbs. And Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." And she got what she was asking for. You know, there are many passages everywhere in the Bible that are given you to teach you in the strongest of language that you cannot save yourself. When it comes to the work of salvation, the whole of it from start to finish, however you look at it, you are at the mercy of a sovereign God. The point is, you can't, but God can. Do you see how gloriously simple the gospel is? You can't, but God can. And so the scriptures are everywhere filled with invitations and commands, sending you where? Sending you to Jesus. And then this story of a woman who seemed to be repeatedly denied, a woman who had reasons you don't to conclude that she was one of the many reprobate. And yet she persisted until the Lord gave her her request. And you know, that's all that you need to know tonight. It's not given to you to know the secret things of God. What's given to you is what is plainly revealed. And what is plainly revealed to you is the command and the invitation to come. Wouldn't it be foolish for you to give up? For you to neglect this great salvation when this woman of all women would not. Now listen to me. You may be a dog. Spiritually speaking, you may be a most miserable wretch. It may not be meet to give you the children's bread, but you know you can still ask for crumbs. Won't you then come to him? Won't you come to the Savior tonight and ask him for crumbs? You have nothing. You are nothing. But in Christ you will find all and all. All and in all. One who is gloriously sufficient, able and willing to save. I think that there are others here tonight whose challenge lies in another area. And I'm speaking to those of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And you're discouraged, particularly when you pray. Because you're praying and you haven't got an answer. And then when you've persisted in prayer, the answer seemed to be a no. And there's been really nothing to encourage you to keep praying. You wonder even why bother praying. You've heard of those who pray persevering, but it makes little sense to you why you, with your track record in prayer, should persevere, because it just doesn't seem to accomplish anything at all. Well, shouldn't this story teach you otherwise? Shouldn't this episode with this woman teach you otherwise? You know, I find in this lesson, this story, two lessons. Number one, when all else fails, you can pray. Isn't that a glorious truth? When all else fails, you can pray. The Lord has a tremendous capacity to hear prayers. He is so wonderfully long-suffering. And more than that, he actually tells us in the Bible that our voice is sweet and lovely. He wants to hear it. The enemy, Satan, would like to suggest to you that your voice is rather irritating. It's beginning to annoy him. I don't know what the way in which he accuses you, but he certainly has come accusing me in all sorts of ways. But the Bible says that Jesus wants to hear my voice in the place of prayer. You know, there will be many things that perplex you in this life. In this looming year, there will be many things that perplex you, baffle you. But isn't it wonderful to know that in those seasons where you are perplexed, that you can still pray? When there's nothing left to you and nothing else you can do, that you can pray. You can meet with God. And he may not at first give an answer, but neither will he turn you away. You will never come to Jesus and find an outstretched arm telling you to go away. It's always, always come and welcome. The second lesson is this. I want you to see how willing Jesus is to be entreated. You know how it is with many? They're not easy to be entreated. It's not easy to persuade them. You feel like you're having to twist an arm. Not so with our Lord. He is most willing to answer the prayers of those who call on him in faith. It is Satan who would suggest otherwise. You think about a woman like this, who has no right, no claim on him whatsoever, and yet she believed, and Jesus gave her the desire of her heart. How it pleased Jesus that this woman, this dog, would come to him and say, "Lord, for a crumb." You know, the biblical rule is, ask and you will what? Receive. How he loves when you ask. This gives him joy. This makes his heart glad. It's not the over-asking, it's not the too much asking, it's the failing to ask that grieves the heart of our God. Ask and you will receive. But of course, it may not come at first. And you know, if you will give up so easily, as sometimes we all do, you will of course find that you are disappointed. You know, no wonder if this woman had walked away in discouragement, and then no wonder if her daughter had never been healed. But you and I, sadly, have walked away many times and we have failed to realize what we might have had, what might have been, had we gone on like this woman, stubborn enough to ask for crumbs, but not merely stubborn, trusting, believing, this is my master. And I may be a dog, but surely I can ask him crumbs. Congregation, do not be surprised if the Lord seems to tarry, if after praying and praying, nothing seems to be gained. Jesus means to try your faith. He said himself, when I return, will I find faith? Will the Son of Man find faith? What's your faith made of? You say you want it. But how sincere are your desires? Will you persevere? Will you believe him? You know, the Lord Jesus has not changed at all. I find that so comforting. Seems one of the tactics of the enemy to suggest that the Christ that we find in the Bible is not the Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. But this same Jesus, this same kind, compassionate, holy friend of sinners, is still a friend of sinners. The same Jesus who received all who came still receives. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? Making intercession for sinners. You know, many of the things that we ask of God, they seem great to us, but they are mere crumbs that fall from his table. They are nothing, nothing beside his bounty. But Christians, many of them are not found apart from persevering prayer. The prayer that believes Jesus enough to keep asking. May God give us the grace to pray and to pray believing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give to us something of this childlike faith that we find here in this woman. Father, my burden, first of all, is for those here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, whose hearts are still hard. Father, I pray that you would graciously open blind eyes and change hearts. And that like this woman, some might come to you this very night, admitting that they are dogs, recognizing that they are wretched in sin, but believing you to be the great Savior of sinners, able and willing to save. Lord, would you save? And I pray for the believers who have gathered tonight, and you know their circumstances, you know their trials, some who have been through a difficult year or month, week, who are discouraged and downcast, perhaps others enthusiastic about the future. Lord, you know the particulars, you know the needs, and you know how greatly we stand in need of help from above. Father, we are all a needy people. We are all of us prone to discouragement and to unbelief. And we ask tonight, O Father, would you help us to fix our gaze upon this Jesus, this glorious Master? And even tonight, Lord, we would ask for crumbs from the table, knowing and recognizing that you have given us all things in Christ. And your own argument is that if you would not spare him, what then would you spare? What then would you not give to your people? And so we ask, Father, please grant us help for what lies ahead, that we would be a holy people, that we would be a people who walk with God, that we would live for you, for your honor, for your praise, and that no matter the assaults of the enemy, no matter the assaults of this world, that you would help us to remain steadfast and faithful, and that we would draw nearer and nearer to Christ, and that as Satan comes with his accusations, and we find ourselves sometimes discouraged and downcast by our own folly and sin, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to turn to Christ, even here tonight, Lord. Thank you that there is a come and a welcome with Jesus. Thank you that you've promised us you will not cast us out. Grant, Lord, that we would have a closer walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.